All right, let's get into the Word today. And I'm really feel a warm feeling about this topic. Not just the resurrection, of course, but today's topic. I'm going to call it When Heartache Meets Hope. And I'm going to read, my text is going to be in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, where two disciples are walking from Jerusalem after Jesus' death and resurrection, but they did not know about the resurrection. So their hearts were broken. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there for the last few days." You ever meet anybody that has a totally different perspective? You're upset, and you think everything's terrible. And you meet somebody who has a different perspective, and you think, you must not know what's going on in the world. You must not realize how bad it is. Well, that wasn't the problem. The problem was he knew more about what was really going on in the world. So these things that happened to Jesus, they said. The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God. And all the people But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. Lost my place for a second. And they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Now, in the midst of our journey in life, life hands all of us disappointment. Our expectations are high, and we believe something's going to work out perfectly or great. Then there comes a moment when despair meets us along the way. But then there's another moment. If you learn to listen, and if you learn to acknowledge who's walking with you and who's talking to you, there's a moment when despair meets its counterpart, hope. People often tell me, "Pastor, the world we live in needs hope," and I agree. But that hope that falls short of that hope that's just optimism is not enough. We need hope that's built on facts. We need hope that's built on truth. We need hope that's built on a new reality, a reality that's outside of human wisdom. So this interaction that we just read about, it's not merely, by the way, an emotional shift, but it's a transformation of people's perspective. It's a transformation of their story. It's a transformation of their narrative. It's such an interesting study. If you study the lives of the people who knew and believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the great proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the transformation of the people who went from suicidal depression to evangelizing the world. They went from hopelessness to hope. They went from despair to total victory. They went from total heartbreak to total happiness and joy, regardless of their circumstances. How do you explain that these disciples were so afraid that they were afraid to go outside? They were so frightened because of what had happened to their Savior. They were so frightened at what had happened to their dream, their hope, the thing they had put all the eggs in their basket, in that basket. They were so traumatized because of the trauma they had experienced. They were experiencing quickly a form of PTSD They were paralyzed by depression and by fear and by the trauma that they had experienced. Some of you in this room know a lot about trauma because you've experienced it in your life, and you know what it does to you. And you know the fight or flight response that happens. You know how it freezes you. You know how that rage becomes frozen rage. It becomes deep, deep, deep anger and depression and all kinds of things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. How do you explain that they became so bold, and they became so bold that they would go out and be arrested, beaten, and 10 of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus were executed because they believed in the resurrection. They were changed. Now, you know, you've heard it before. It's not a new apologetic, as they call it. Many people die for a cause. A man the other day in protesting the war in Israel and the Palestinian and Gaza set himself on fire and killed himself in Washington, D.C. You probably saw that. So people do die for a cause. But no one in history would die for a lie. These men had to have seen the risen Lord. And how do you explain the Apostle Paul and his transformation? So, something had to happen on the road to Emmaus. Now, we all have these things happen to us. Let's talk for a moment about the road to disappointment that we all, or the road of disappointment that we all walk down. This journey to Emmaus, it's a vivid portrayal of heartache meeting hope. Cleopas and his companion, they were so engulfed in despair over Jesus' death, and they discussed their shattered dreams with this who they thought was a stranger. They had hoped Jesus was the Messiah to rescue Israel. They had hoped that this was the one who would create political and social reform. They were doubly and maybe triply oppressed. They were oppressed by the Roman government. The boot of the Roman Empire was heavy upon them. Heavy upon them in every sense of the word, including and financial. And they were taxed heavily by the Romans. And then on top of that, the temple leaders were corrupt. Their own Jewish counterparts, their own Jewish brothers were corrupt. Though the temple was also corrupt, and they were also taxing the people and abusing the people. And then thirdly, they were under the oppression of their circumstances. Life was very, very hard. And so Jesus came and their Messiah. And we've all been there, you know? You've all been there when you're so stressed out that the only thing you can think of is getting relief from your stress. That's all you can think about. That's all you can think about is I want to feel better. I want to get my broken heart healed. That's all you can think about. And that's where they were. In fact, they were so overwhelmed with their oppression. They were so overwhelmed with the injustice that they lived with every single day that they could not hear Jesus when he said, "I must suffer and I must die." They were unable to hear. You ever been there in your life where you just couldn't hear? You couldn't hear what people were saying because you were so traumatized. You were so brokenhearted. You were so depressed that you couldn't hear clearly. They couldn't hear the scriptures, the prophets, and the message of the prophets who had told them. And very clearly, we can now, with clear eyes, we can go back and look in the book of Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, and we can clearly see that God prophesied a suffering Savior. But they could not hear that because they were in so much pain that all they could think about was relief. Anybody relate? You've been in so much pain in your life that all you can think about is, "I want relief." Unquestionably, it's why we turn to different things. We turn to addiction. We turn to alcohol and other drugs, other substances, other things in life. We turn to something to distract us from the pain. And we've all had these things. You know, the Bible says there's a little key little verse in Proverbs 13:12, which says, Hope deferred makes the heart sick. One translation says, raised expectations make the heart sick. Many years ago, a lady, she was probably in her 40s, and she told me this story. And what was amazing is how vivid it was to her. She told this story, and you could tell that she was still upset. That when she was a kid, her brother, they were riding home in the car one day, and he turns to her in the car and said, I'm going to tell you a secret. Mom and Dad bought you a pony. So a little girl, she was all the way home. She dreamed, my pony is waiting on me at home. And she ran into the backyard where the pony was supposed to be. There was no pony. And to him, it was just a funny joke. But to her, probably 30-something years later, she's still feeling a hurt and anger over the disappointment and the joke that her brother played on her. And we see this in many, many ways. You probably experienced it. You were a little kid and you told your mom, I think I'll play baseball this year. And you go out for, so you go sign, she takes you down, or your dad maybe signs you up for baseball. And the day comes, you're going to go down and find out what team they put you on, and you go down there to the ball field or the school or wherever they have the meeting and town hall or whatever, and, you know, the head person comes out and says, I hate to tell you people, you boys or boys and girls or whatever, I hate to tell you, but we had so many people sign up for baseball that next year we'll have two teams. But we couldn't sign all of you up. And so you look at the list and your name's not on the list. That's life, huh? Life happens. It happens with career. Maybe you went to work for a company and you heard the motivational speeches that they would have in the conference room. There's no I in team. You get in your car thinking that I love this company. Yes, there's no INT. I'm gonna give myself. I'm gonna have a great career here because this is a great company. And years go by. You know, one day you're 50 years old, and they never gave you the corner office, and they never promoted you, and you didn't have the financial situation you thought you would have, or the place in your company that you thought you would have. Marriage is like that. You get married, you're like, I'm going to marry this person, and they're going to hold me and love me unconditionally like no one's ever loved me before. And either it ends in divorce or legal divorce or emotional divorce. Or then there's church. You join a church. You come here the first time. You think, I finally met the perfect people. I finally met the perfect preacher. Stop it. Nice golf clap. It's Kevin, there was no standing ovation like I expected. No, we do this to ourselves. You know why? You know why we do it to ourselves? I believe it's in our DNA that we were meant for Eden, not earth. We were meant for heaven, not earth. So we're always looking for heaven. We're always looking for that which is only Jesus. We're always looking for everyone we know to be like Jesus, every organization we join to be like Jesus, and newsflash, none of them are. So church doesn't work out. You get your feelings hurt. There's a moral failure among leadership. I know some of you binge watch documentaries on pastors' moral failures on Netflix. You know, Hillsong, Mars Hill. You could just, all week long, you could not watch nothing but exposés on religious organizations. I believe our country, I believe we're kind of in a collective heartbroke right now because of directions that our country has taken, that our world has taken. That's what I was talking about earlier. I'm not able to get quite as choked up singing the Star Spangled Banner as I used to. I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to feel that emotion that I felt before I read too many books and watched too many documentaries. I know this is really simplistic. And I wouldn't have said something so simple in my past because I would have wanted to sound profound. And I would have found a way to complicate this statement. But I can't. We need Jesus. Amen. It's so simple. I mean, I'm watching, and don't judge me for watching Joe Rogan, please. I know he's a profane. I know he's a profane guy, but I watch. He interviews interesting people, and I went to here, and I want to tell you that where I went Tuesday night to. Because I'm a morbid person who will actually go hear a lecture on nuclear war. But I was watching a clip of him the other day, and he looks up at the ceiling and goes, "Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back, this would be a good time." Second thing I want to talk about is the anatomy of a heartbreak. Well, our experience of disappointment, by the way, this is very important, I think. It's not just emotional. It's, if I can use a big word with a lot of syllables, it's neurophysiological. It's an actual physical experience. Science shows us that heartache and disappointment activates the same areas of your brain as physical pain. Stress hormones, cortisol, adrenaline, are released when you feel deeply hurt and deeply disappointed. Don't let anybody tell you that it's just, well, if somebody says it's all in your mind, say yes, but do you know what a big deal that is? We have someone with a degree in neuroscience sitting in the second row here, so you would affirm to me, Stephanie, it's a big deal when something's going on in your mind. Right? It's real. It's real. When you, God has designed you, that your body chemistry will react to being emotionally hurt and disappointed and having your heart broken. In fact, there's another big word, scientists, and I'm not sure I can even pronounce it correctly, but it's tachotsubocardiomyopathy. That's an actual word for a heart failure that's produced by having a broken heart. Doctors call it broken heart syndrome. Some of us in this room know somebody in this room who was hospitalized at Milford Hospital a few years ago, and the doctor said she's here because of broken heart syndrome. And the circumstances in her life, many of us know who we're talking about, a wonderful person, but the circumstances in her life were very difficult, and she had been through a lot of trauma. I'm telling you, I understand this more than I used to, that this is real. This is real. Another thing that happens to us is, you know, Martin Seligman has came up, and theories are just theories, by the way, but it's amazing sometimes how accurate they are. He came up with a theory of learned helplessness, it's called, that when something negative happens to us, we interpret negative events as, number one, personal, number two, pervasive. Personal, I caused it. Pervasive, it's everywhere. Everywhere I turn, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. And then we interpret as the third P is permanent. The rest of my life is ruined because of what has happened. I wouldn't be surprised if Cleopas and the other disciple felt like we have invested our lives in this fantasy. We've invested our lives. We've invested our reputation. We will never get a job again because we identified with Jesus. We identified with Jesus. We are done in this culture. Our life is over. Our life will never be the same because this has happened to us. And were we ever stupid? Why did we believe it? They probably took it personal. They probably felt it was pervasive, and they probably believed it was permanent. But they hadn't met Jesus yet. Let's read the part of the rest of the story, okay? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of the journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. Don't you just love Jesus? I mean, what amazing. He was not just the Son of God. He was a cool guy. He was just an amazing person. I mean that sincerely. We've not examined what Jesus was like. I want to be like Jesus in the way I am. I want to be that strategic. He's so strategic. I'm going to act like I'm going to go on. I know I'm not, but I'm going to think about it. He's thinking about how he's going to reveal himself. He loved these guys so much. And you know what? He sees you as an individual this morning in this service. You think you just came here to join a crowd. You may be a crowd to some of us, but you're not a crowd to Jesus. No way. No, you're a bunch of individuals, and he's got his mind on every one of you right now, and he's thinking about how he can get you to know who he is. He's thinking about how he can reveal himself to you in a way, but not just blurting it out, but in a way that's so dramatic that your life will be changed and you'll never be the same again. You'll never be able to look at the world the same. You'll never be able to look at yourself the same. So let's see wherever I left off here. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures all the things concerning him. I'll just start at the beginning. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of their journey, Jesus acted as he were going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. Then they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter, they said. So hope always meets us in our disappointment and heartache. It always does. And if I had time and the clock wasn't moving up there, I would take you through the many biblical examples of how God always showed up early in a traumatic experience with people. He always showed up really early in almost everyone I can think of. So many biblical examples of that. He shows up in our disappointment. Now we miss him, and so we go on. We go on I talked about the psychological impact of trauma a while ago, but I didn't talk about all of it. So one thing that happens, there's also we go through. First of all, when something traumatic happens to you, your first reaction is shock. Your first reaction is shock, and then your second reaction is grief and mourning. And I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe my spouse did that. I can't believe my parents did that. I can't believe that they're doing this. The third thing is regret. Why was I so stupid? What did I do to cause it? And the fourth step of disappointment is rage. And that's dangerous. Rage and resentment. And some of you have graduated all the way to resentment today. And you're in a very dangerous place when you graduate to rage and resentment, and you don't let the Lord interrupt you before you become rageful and resentful. You're in a very dangerous place, and I would urge you to meet Jesus today. I would urge you to meet Jesus. Now, maybe you're already a Christian, so I don't necessarily mean meet Jesus in that way. But I would urge you to get to Jesus because you need your heartbreak interrupted. You need your heartbreak interrupted because you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt people around you and you're going to hurt people you love if you do not meet Jesus at the point of your pain. Amen? So here's something you need to know. The heart hears first. Not the mind, the heart. Did not our hearts burn within us? Your knower is deep inside of you. Don't you know what I'm talking about? Some of you already know, I need to get to Jesus today. You haven't had time to intellectually work that through, but your heart, you know, Jesus never said follow your heart, and I would never say follow your heart. Only follow your heart when it's following Jesus. And your heart will be attracted to Jesus every single time. Your heart will always be attracted to unconditional love. Your heart will always be attracted to hope. I said your heart will always be attracted to hope. Their hearts burn with them as their narrative shifts from despair to hope, a transformation that culminates in the breaking of bread where their eyes are opened to the resurrected Christ. Don't let your mind sabotage your heart. Don't let your mind talk you out. Don't let your brain talk you out of what your spirit knows. Amen? Finally, they received a new narrative, a better perspective, and a bigger story. That's the key. Jesus knew that the vision and dream they had was insufficient. I'm talking about that dream of Jesus crushing Rome and crushing the temple leaders and crushing Herod and crushing the political systems and deconstructing them all. And out of the deconstruction would come some sort of utopia that Jesus was going to give them. He knew that was a limited vision. He knew that was an inadequate vision, and he knew that was the worst thing that could ever happen to them. We tend to overvalue our fantasies as to how wonderful they're going to be and how perfect they're going to meet our needs for the rest of our life. If only we get that promotion. If only we get that house. If only we get that spouse. If only we get put on the team. If only we get to start on the team. If only we get to go to the Super Bowl and play. And you know how many people I've talked to? I've talked to a few, not a lot, but a few people who've been to Super Bowls and played in them. And they always let me know it wasn't everything it was cracked up to be. We had one guy, Matt Williams, who played in the first Super Bowl. He ends up in the emergency room the rest of the night with his mother-in-law. Granny went to the game and she did not survive the game. Well, she lived, but they ended up in the hospital and he had a terrible night. And we think, oh, if I could just ever play on a... And some of you guys, you think, if I just ever played in the NFL, I'd be the happiest man alive. Why aren't they all happy? Why do people who have it all get involved in sex trafficking? Why do they get involved in drugs, over abuse of drugs? And all? Why do they kill themselves all the time? Because the dream that we think is going to make us unbelievably happy is always filled with trials and tribulations and difficulties that we can't see until we get there. But in Jesus, there's no pain. In Jesus, there's no disappointment. In Jesus, there's no despair. In Jesus, there's perfection. Jesus is the ultimate. And you have him this morning. Jesus knew that their vision was insufficient. He knew, oh yeah, he could set up that earthly kingdom. He could put his headquarters in Jerusalem. He could crush Rome. And then he would die. And the whole thing would repeat it again. Another invading army would have come and taken over, and then the same thing would happen again. Groundhog Day, that's what the world is. Hope arises, gets dashed. Hope arises, it gets dashed. If I could draw a graph of culture, it would look like this. We turn to God and things become better and we start doing things the right way. And then we hit the bottom and we realize we all forsook God and all the Christians fall on their face and repent. And we have a revival and we go back up again. And then a few years later, we forget God and we forget the principles in the Word of God. And there we go again. And that's the way it's always going to be until Jesus comes back. But with Jesus, you know what the Bible says? I love this verse. It says, oh, in him there is no variableness. Variableness. I don't know what that word means, but it sounds like this. Variableness. In him there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. Jesus is the Lord. And he gave them a new narrative. Hebrews 7, 18, 19. The former regulations are set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Amen. See, what every Jew who followed Jesus wanted, you know what they wanted? They wanted a reinstatement of the law of Moses. They wanted the whole five books of the Bible, which I love, by the way, and you should read them. I'm not saying turn away from them. But they wanted all the rules, all the regulations, all the curses of the law. They wanted all the curses of the law. They wanted perfect Judaism. That's what they wanted. And Jesus, if I set up an earthly kingdom, if I had to fulfill your dreams, then we would have an installment of perfect Judaism. And as much as I love Judaism, by the way, and have great respect and reverence, it falls short of Jesus. Jesus came to be our sacrifice. Jesus came to bear our curse. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Jesus came to give us new life, not a repeating of the rituals of the law day after day and year after year, but Jesus came to set us free. Amen? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When heartache meets hope, we're invited into a better story, a bigger story. See, that story of the corner office, I know that sounds great, but that's not a big enough story for you. You're made for better things, bigger things than a corner office. You're made to be a part of the kingdom of God that will ultimately save the world. You're made to be world savers, not just better consumers. The disciples on the road to Emmaus discovered this truth firsthand. Their journey from despair to hope mirrors our own, reminding us that in this story, reminding us that every moment of disappointment, hope is waiting to transform your story and give you a better and bigger story. Will you embrace that hope today? Will you allow it to reshape your understanding and lead you into fullness of Jesus Christ? You know, Friday, Sam Vera, that's your name. Sam Vera's right here, and with his lovely daughter. And through Sam, he's really allowed me to be a part of the New England Indian Fellowship. And I'm a little light-skinned for that, but they allow me to come, and I'm real appreciative. And every Good Friday for the last 3 or 4 years, they've allowed me to come, and we talk about the seven words of Christ, and I take one of the words, and I finally had the last word. Which I don't get that very many places, you know. But the man before me, I spoke on, into thy hands I commit my spirit, Jesus, the last Jesus utterance from the cross. And Stephen, how do I pronounce it? Vapula? Did I pronounce it right? Vapula? He was right before me, and he talked about, which one is it? What? It is finished. That's right. It is finished. His word was, it is finished. And He shared this illustration, and it just rocked me, man, when he shared this illustration. And I want to close with it. I want to share that with him. I guess I'll have to send him some royalties for sharing this illustration. But it really spoke to me. And as you know, if you've been around here, you know that I have a problem with what they call hyper grace. Just grace to the point, preached to the so strong that you don't even have to worry. You don't even have to care. All your past, present, all your future sins have been forgiven. So go ahead and indulge. And I don't think anybody means it that way, but that's how it comes out sometimes, okay? But there, you know, the reason there is sometimes a truth taken out of balance is because there is a truth there. There is a truth there that all your sins, past, present, and future, are nailed to the cross. There is a truth that Jesus went into the holiest of holies in heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat forever, guaranteeing your place in the kingdom of God. And so he shared this illustration. He said, when I go to my son or my children's house, I think it's son, and my little grandson gets in trouble and the parents need to discipline him. He said, here's what happens. He starts to cry and he comes to me. He comes and sits on grandpa's lap because he knows I'm not going to discipline him. He knows I will disrupt. He didn't say all this, but I'm paraphrasing. He knows I will disrupt that discipline that he probably deserves. And he said, that's what Jesus is to you and me. That when we sin and when we fail God, we can run to Jesus. And he loves us just as if we never sinned. And he forgives us. And he disrupts the punishment that we deserved. Here's how I want to close the service. And prayer partners, I want to call an audible. I still want you to get ready to come, prayer partners. But first of all, I want us all to stand, and I want to talk to you about what this message has been about. It's been about not just about their disappointments, it's been about yours. In fact, prayer partners, would you just come and stand over to the side, and I will call on you in a minute instead of standing across the front like you usually do. This is altar time at Bethany Community Church, and so. This is a very sacred time for us when we pray over your needs that you brought to church. But I want to give a very specific invitation right now, because I believe that in this room, there's a bunch of you, many of you, who have a deep in your soul, you have a broken heart. Well, it wasn't because you fantasized about the new kingdom and all of that, but it was something else in your life. And you've never fully brought that broken heart to Christ. And I'm gonna invite you to come in just a few seconds and stand in front of me. And I want to pray over you. I want to pray over every person in this room who would say, now you may call it something different. You may not call it a broken heart. You may not call it a heartache. You may call it something else. But you do. You really have a heartache. You have a real heartache that you haven't been able to get past. And I hear your stories, and some of you have some really painful stories. You have stories that make me cry because they're so disappointing that one human being would treat another human being like that. And it's so disappointing that you worked hard and things did not work out. I believe that God wants to meet you in a way that will transform you, in a way that will give you a new way of seeing the world and a new way of seeing even your pain. That he will take that which, as Joseph said of his brothers who had sold him into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So I want to say a really short prayer, and then I want you to come. Then I'm going to pray again over you after you get here. Father, I pray that people have the presence of mind and the courage to come forward right now and be healed. Be healed by the power of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I want you to come. Please come. Just come and stand. Just come as close to the stairs as you can so other people can gather in behind you. We were talking at Good Friday Table Fellowship Friday night about this, about how the church sometimes does a terrible job of giving people a place to talk about their pain. And especially in a church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you know, if you have enough faith, God will protect you, or He will heal you. And you know, there has to be a place. There's got to be a place. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Have you mourned your loss? I want you to take a moment and mourn your loss. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to call it what it was. And call it what it is. It's a wound. It's a heartache. So when I pray, I want us to pray that God will help us to mourn properly. 1/3 of the Psalms are lamentations. There's a whole book called the Book of Lamentations. And the church, by and large, has forgotten how to mourn. So we're going to pray. But we're not going to stop at mourning. We're going to move to blessing. And I can see that the Holy Spirit's already moving on some of you. If you need to go further with this, certainly give our office a call and we can talk to you and try to help you further. Let's pray. Now, I want the prayer partners, come on. I want the prayer partners to come in behind, and I want you to move around and lay hands on people. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, by the way, is how you pray for people. You may want to speak to them. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And if there's some other prayer partners on the team, but you weren't assigned today, you might want to come up and help. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the power of the gospel will be released in every heart. And first of all, we just stop right now and we acknowledge the sin that was committed against us. We stop and acknowledge. We stop and acknowledge that in some cases, it was simply demonic powers that attacked us. In some cases, it was a human being who themselves were in pain and misguided. In some cases, it was really nobody's fault. It just happened. It just happened. Things didn't work out. We didn't get noticed when we should have gotten noticed. We did the work, but nobody saw it. Lord, help us to bring and help us to recognize that unfairness and injustice doesn't feel good. Now, Lord, open our eyes to a better and bigger story. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to a better and bigger story. Open our eyes, Lord. God, remove the pain. Remove the grief. Remove the regret. Remove the resentment, oh God. Remove the resentment and let us have the forgiveness of Christ. Let us embrace that. And let us let you lead us into that, oh God. And oh Jesus, let us see the risen Lord. Let us see the risen Lord.